Ashdale. Open your scriptures to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Let me explain a little bit about what we do. In fact, 5 years ago, tomorrow is when we started with GFA. But church revitalization and consulting, all that sounds like some fancy title. All it is a pastor going in and helping other churches figure out, okay, what's our next step we need to do? And what we need to understand is that right now, approximately 158 million unsaved, unchurched people in the United States. So that makes us either the third or fourth largest mission field in the world, depends on how you categorize us. So where churches need to be thriving, and we all get, you know, sidetracked one way or another, so we just go in and help churches figure out what to do next. So that's all we do. And another important part is our interim ministry program. So we have 20 couples, actually 18 couples and two widowers, that churches without pastors, they go in and stabilize and help them, okay, help them during that season find the next pastor. And one thing I really want to thank Trinity Bible Church for, 2 weeks ago, y'all allowed us to use your building to host our third interim conference. And because some of you helped Dale take chairs down and set back up, and Rosie did a great job, and John and Barb Blanton volunteered to help serve meals. We had 40-plus people Monday, Tuesday, and ended lunch on Wednesday. And really, you all set the table for that, so thank you. If it wasn't for the use of your facilities. And again, these men, the group of men that were here, have helped over 50 churches find pastors. So Trinity Bible Church had a huge part in that. So we come together every other year to encourage each other and just say, okay, how can we do things better? So again, I just want to thank you so much for those who helped move chairs down and Rosie and setting everything up and Dale and all that. So thank you for that. Also, Dale and Priscilla are such a valuable part of GFA. So without those two, I mean, a lot just couldn't happen. In other words, they could do without me and Gretchen and everybody else. They can't do without Dale, okay? So Dale is that glue, right, that holds everything together. So, again, I'm so thankful, and I'm sure the Jones will tell you the same thing, that Dale is that glue. So thank you so much for that. And thanks for the singing this morning. You know, the trouble is we go into churches that need revitalization, okay? So what does that tell you? Well, the singing's probably not very good. And, you know, so it is, I was telling Dale, it is so great to be in a healthy church. So we appreciate being here. And then good friends of John and Valerie Miller, I'm not sure where they are. Valerie's in the sound booth. But anyway, they were at church with us in Clemson, so I was called to preach as we're in the church with the Millers. And if you don't know the Millers well, they're a great couple. And if you're not on John Miller's prayer list, get on it. Because he is a prayer warrior. In fact, when we went through seminary, God just used John. He was always encouraging every Sunday, how can I pray for you this week? So I really appreciate the Millers very much. And then Dr. Mazak, when we were called to preach in 1990, again, here you are 35 years old, and what in the world are you going to do? We never wanted to stay in the United States. I mean, that was the last thing. I mean, why? Why stay in the United States? So I started my MDiv and got through the first 3 years. And the fourth year, I walked in this class called counseling, and the instructor was a man named Dr. Greg Mazak. And, you know, the more we got into this, I went home one day and told Gretchen, God has totally changed my burden to the American family. So God used your pastor in our lives to totally change the direction of what we do. So I'm very thankful for Pastor Mazak, and I know you are too. So just pray he'll have a great week, and we'll go from there. Okay, Colossians chapter 1. As I walked into the adult Bible study this morning that meets in the auditorium, I said, oh, no. Because they probably covered this passage last week, okay? But anyway, where we want to go this morning, I want you to understand that living out your spiritual mission statement, that the Word of God is so wonderful because it not only tells us what we should be doing, but it tells us how to do it. So as we are living out our mission statement, what God has called us to do, okay, here's what you are to do and here's how you do it. And what we're going to see in this passage this morning are there several indicators whether you are living out God's mission statement for you and I. What do I mean by indicator? Well, if you can tell, I wear a patch. So I had an eye injury back in May of 2020. And then, so the eye was removed a year ago, July 22nd. But during that 14, 15 months, every time I went to the doctor, which was, I was a frequent flyer, so I knew all the people in the office by first name, okay? But every time I went in, the first thing they checked was the pressure in my left eye, very first thing, because that is a true indicator of the health of the eye. So as long as the pressure was in between 10 and 12 or 20, we're good. So with the injury I went in, it was 2. That's not good. In fact, when they said that, they said, you may lose the eye. I said, okay. So and then right before I had it taken out, I was having some severe problems. I went in the pressure again. 12 to 20 is good. The pressure was 38. The nurse said, we're not going any further. Let me go get the doctor. So Dr. Bergstrom came in, and we have a problem. So the problem was, and that's what led to the removal of the eye. So we all have indicators, right? I mean, you turn on your car this day and time. I mean, how many indicators, tire pressure? I mean, everything goes on. You look at your phone. How many indicators on your phone? Well, you got a battery life. You got a Wi-Fi reception gauge. You got a Verizon gauge or however close you are. You got all these gauges. So what I'm saying, we got indicators everywhere around us. What I'm going to say this morning is God gives us indicators in how we are pleasing him or not. So are we living out this mission statement? So let's look at Colossians 1. As you check your spiritual health this morning, let's start with this. Let's read verses 9 and 10. I tell you, let's just read verse 9, then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. For this reason, since the day we heard it, Paul says this, we have not ceased to pray for you. So he's telling the church at Colossae, since the day we heard of you, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and understanding. Well, let's keep reading. So why is Paul praying this? Verse 10, he says, I'm praying this so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. So this morning, wants to look at the Word of God to say, okay, so what does pleasing the Lord in all respects, what does that look like? Father, we do thank you for your Word. We thank you for the wonderful hymns we're able to sing this morning. Father, I thank you that Gretchen and I are here this morning. We're in a church that sings. We thank you that they are interested in pleasing you in their worship. But Father, I also ask that each one will be here is interested in pleasing you with their individual spiritual life. God, help us to concentrate on what you have for us. Help us be not only hearers of the word, but also doers. And Father, where we need to change to be like Christ this morning, give us that spiritual courage to do so. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is an outline in your bulletin. If you'll look at that with me as we go through this, first I want you to see your privilege of praying for others. So what do I mean by praying for others? So we have a privilege of praying for others as they are living out their spiritual mission statement. So Paul says this, that you should pray continually. Verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you. So what were they praying about? Well, let's go back to Colossians 1 and pick it up in verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says, praying for you always, or praying always for you. Since the day we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. So what he's saying, we hear that the gospel that's come to you is bearing fruit and increasing with you, even has been doing in you also since the day we heard it and understood the grace of God and truth, just as you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he's also informed us of your love in the Spirit. So what has Paul heard? Paul has heard of the grace of truth that they have been loving others in the Spirit. They were growing in Christ, and Paul did not want this to cease. He wanted the growth just to continue to increase and increase, growing and growing as they impact their city and their culture with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So with the gospel, and God used Epaphras to do this, it says in verse 7. Now we believe Epaphras was probably saved at the church at Ephesus and then came to Colossae and helped start this church. So as you look at this, they heard the gospel, they believed the gospel, they started the church here in Colossae, the church that we're reading about this morning, and there's lasting fruit because of that. So if you go back and again look at verse 7, they learned it from Epaphras. But remember, he was saved at the church at Ephesus. So what are we talking about here? See, someone had to disciple him. Okay, so he came to Christ, and then he was discipled, and then he is now discipling others in Colossae. So there are disciples, and there are those that make disciples. And Epaphras is called our fellow servant, our faithful minister on your behalf. So question, who's discipling you? Now, I came to Christ as a freshman at Clemson University, and by God's grace, I had someone disciple me that entire next year of my life. Now, we all know salvation changes us, right? But being discipled then takes the salvation and helps you grow and change to be like Christ. So who's discipled you? Who's discipling you now? And then who are you discipling? If you got blanks by both of those questions, it's not healthy. So who is your discipler? And then who are you discipling? Who is this person? This is part of our spiritual life. So you should be praying continually. You also should be praying specifically. And look at the last part of verse 9. To ask that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom, all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So this is Paul's specific request. Knowing God's will. May be filled with the knowledge of his will. The specific request of living out God's will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. See, Paul prayed that they would have both. They would know the will of God for their lives, and then they would know how to live out the will of God in their lives. All right, I'm getting used to your pointer here. Dale was very... Is the PowerPoint up? Am I not... Valerie, help me here. There we go. Okay. All right, so as you look at this, as you look at what's going on here, so let's talk about Epaphras. Notice what it says here in chapter 3, verse 12. It says, Epaphras, when you have one eye, you have to focus, so bear with me on this, okay? So just understand. Epaphras, who is your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect or mature and fully assured in what? All the will of God. So here we're talking about the will of God. So what is the will of God? It should not be some mysterious statement that you don't know what it's about. The will of God can be described in a couple ways. Number one, there's the directive will of God. What does that mean? The directive will of God is obeying God's commandments, what he's already told you to do. So this would be something like this. Again, I'm learning your clicker here. Okay, John 14:15. If you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. So when God has given us a commandment, it's always his will for us to obey that commandment. He's told us this is thou shalt and thou shalt not to scripture. This is the directive will of God. But then again, we also have what we call the decreed will of God. And it goes something like, okay, this is the sovereign will of God that when he allows certain things to come to pass, we may not know exactly until it happens. Romans 12:1-2 says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know this verse very well. Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of mind, that you may prove what? What is that? What the will of God is, and what is acceptable, and what is perfect. So this is the decreed will of God. And as you're loving God and keep His commandments, we know what to do that. And then as we're doing that day by day, you live out God's will as you are empowered by His grace and taking God at His word. I think most of our daily life is simply taking that next step of faith you know God needs, wants you to take. Now, there are many life-changing moments in your life. And it could be as you're carrying out the directive will of God, God then allows the other things to happen. For instance, my salvation. I was just setting up my room as a freshman at Clemson University, and a guy knocks on my door and gives me the wonderful message of salvation by grace. Paul puts it this way. When Paul was saved at the Damascus Road, Acts 22:6, he said it this way, as I was on my way, getting married. I was pursuing a wife, right? And this, as you pursue that, then God's decreed will makes it obvious who that should be. My call to preach. I had a friend call me. He said, well, what's happened? Did God write a message in the sky? I said, no. It was just through my reading, my normal Bible reading, that God brought to my attention. Our move from where we're in church with the Millers in Clemson to Rock Hill. We were just following God's will as God opened that door. So what I want to encourage you is that you live for the Lord the best you know how today, taking God at His word and then taking the next step of faith you need to take. That is God's will and how you should live it out. So we have this privilege of praying for others, or how you pray for others. And then starting in verse 10, I want to concentrate here, your priority of pleasing Christ or why you pray for others. So what does it say here? Let's go to verse 12. It says, verse 10, so that we're praying that, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. So pleasing God is your mission statement. It is what God says you should do. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5 is where a lot of people go with this. Go. And so what does it say there in verse 9? Therefore we have it our ambition. Therefore our aim. No matter what else, what is it? What is my spiritual ambition? It is to live a life pleasing to Christ, no matter what, wherever we are, absent, present, wherever we are, to live a life pleasing to Christ. And this is not simply a New Testament concept. If you look at Hebrews chapter 11, which I won't go there, this is about Enoch, and it says this in Hebrews 11, verse 5. It says, he pleased God. So as we look at this, Paul is praying that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Okay, so what does that look like? This is the beauty of this passage. What that looked like, there will be four indicators that Paul gives us here if your life is pleasing Christ or not. So are you walking in a way worthy of the Lord or are you not? Four indicators. These can be addressed by four participles being used here. Participles, again, I got through English, okay, but what are they? They're the ing words, right? So look at our first one. Middle of verse 10, our first indicator, bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit. And so we know from Galatians 5:16, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Okay, this is the fruit of the Spirit. It says, bearing fruit in every good work. So where does the fruit flow from? Where does it flow from? We know this in Luke chapter 6. Where does it flow? Verse 45, the good man out of the good treasure of his what? Say it with me. Heart. Brings forth good, and the evil manner of the treasure of his heart bring forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from which fills his heart. So this fruit flows out of our heart, So how do we know where our heart is? How do I know where my heart is? It's where I'm spending all the time. So where I'm investing in my time is going to reveal my heart. So my question is, where are you investing your time? Because not all work is good work, and not all fruit is good fruit. So where are you spending your time? Be careful where you invest that time. Carefully consider who or what you're investing your time in. And because as a Christian, I should be, as a thriving Christian, as the one pleasing to God, I should be bearing fruit in every good work. What's our second indicator? It says this at the end of verse 10, increasing in the knowledge of God. I put this on your outline just as growing. This is spiritual growth. What is knowledge of God? It's that precise and correct knowledge of who God is. It's not simply some idea. And this reason we need to know the Word of God. So it says, increasing in the knowledge of God. This is that exact idea who God is. And it's your spiritual journey. Your spiritual life is a spiritual journey. And just as in our physical lives we grow, also in our spiritual lives we grow. From an infant to a child, from a child to a teen, from a teen to young adult to middle-aged adult, and from middle-aged adult to us older adults. Very clear, right? We have this magnolia tree in our yard. I found it back up in the woods behind our house. What do you call this? Volunteer, right? When a tree just comes up. Dale, is that what it's called? You're the...
It's close.
Close enough. Okay. What's the technical term?
Maybe a seedling?
Okay, all right, got it. But anyway, you got the idea. So I found it, and we had this area in our yard, and said, okay, great. What do you think for planting this magnolia tree? Great. And it was about like this. And we called it Charlie Brown, just because, you know, the tree is on Charlie Brown. So every day we come back from walking, okay, we talk about, okay, look at Charlie Brown. And that tree is probably 15 feet high now. Okay, so this is event, you know, and we're waiting for the, not the blossoms, whatever, you know what I'm saying, the magnolia blossoms, whatever. They haven't come out. That's okay, but we're watching this grow. Remember as a child, we had a place in our closet, in one of the closets in our house. And you remember, and your parents would take you and they put a yardstick or something over your head and draw the line and put a date. So let me ask you this, spiritually, how does that apply to you? Spiritually today, are you more like Christ than you were this time last year? 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. Put some markers down, because it says here that you should be not only bearing fruit in every good work, but you should be increasing in your correct knowledge of God. And your life should reflect that. Increasing in this. So we got to say, are you more like Jesus today than you have been last year? Do you have a greater burden for others? Are you a blessing to others? So I've got to ask you, you are a blessing or a burden? We had a couple visit our church years ago, and he came up and he said, by the way, we're new to the area. And I said, where do you come from? He told me the area. And he said, and my pastor was, or is. And I said, okay. He said, you know, you'd probably be good to call him just to let him tell you a little bit about our family. I said, great, right? So I called him. I said, you know, he's a good friend. I kind of said, hey, the so-and-so family visited. He said, I should call you. So tell me about him. He used three words. Much grace needed. I said, brother, what do you mean? Much grace needed. He said, you're going to need a whole lot of grace to minister to them because their life is very complicated. So my question to you this morning, are you a burden to others or are you a blessing to others? Because if you're spiritually maturing, you will be concerned about others and you will be a blessing to others. Look in the mirror. So we can check that out physically, right? So what is the mirror of our soul? The Word of God. So are you spiritually growing? Another passage I want us to look at here is Ephesians 4. Many of you know it. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists. Go down to verse 13, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, the measure and stature which is the fullness of Christ. If we keep going in this passage, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects to Him who is the head, even Christ. So this word grow here, increasing, grow up is the same word for increasing here in Colossians chapter 1. So we should be doing that. Are you doing? Or 1 Corinthians 3 puts it this way, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as what? Spiritual men. But as to men of flesh, as what? Say it with me. Infants in Christ. And Paul goes on to say, I gave you milk to drink because you couldn't handle anything else. So folks, I got to ask you, are you increasing in the right knowledge of God? Are you doing that? Or in verse 3, are you still fleshly? Are you still that burden to others and not a blessing to others? Look at our third indicator. Verse 11. It says, strengthened with all power. This is being strengthened, is where the participle is coming from. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for attaining all steadfastness and patience. What's that little word at the, what's that last word just stuck on there? Somebody say it out loud. Joyous. So what is this talking about here? Being strengthened. This is an important verse because we need the spiritual strength to live out God's will in our life. There are trials that come, and a believer is strengthened with all power to God's glory. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. For the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. This strength comes from the Holy Spirit that lives in you. Must understand this strength to do God's will. This strength also may mean to restrain yourself. When it says the steadfastness and patience, this is a self-restraint which does not go hastily to retaliate. We know that from other passages of Scripture, that vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. So it says being strengthened here with all power. That is to do God's will, but that may mean to carry something out, or it may mean not to do something. Therefore, as you're being strengthened, you will know how to do it. And the purpose of God supplying the strength is for you to endure and have patience with joy. There are trials that are hard, but we must embrace the trial with joy. As you go on to look at this passage here, I'm sorry, I went one too far. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he will grant you according to the riches of glory to be strengthened. Here we go. Strengthened with power. How? Through the Spirit. Where? In the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, notice, may be able to comprehend. That God will give us the strength we need to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, he may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him that is able to do far more abundantly beyond we ask or think, according to what? How can we do this? According to what? The power that works within us. So this is being strengthened by the Holy Spirit to do what God gives you to do. This is God-given strength for the endurance of the trials God brings into our life. This is the endurance and strength to please God in every day. So how are you holding up in the trial that God has brought your way? How is your strength to continue? Are you enduring with joy? You know, we went on this, I say we because my wife was smitten, this trial with my eye. And you all know there's some lonely days in trials. There are. Did those surgeries. I had finally the fifth surgery took out my eye. Did those hours and hours and hours where you are alone. But this verse tells us that whatever trial you're facing, you can be strengthened through the Holy Spirit with the correct understanding of what God's doing. He will strengthen you to have the patience and endurance to go through the trial and not just go through it, but with what? With joy. See, God has a purpose for every single trial in our life. And God says, I will strengthen you to do this. I will strengthen you so not only can you endure it with patience, but you can endure it with joy. So I got to ask you, are you continuing the joy, that the strength that God brings us? I don't know. There are two words that I often use. I either get distracted or discouraged, one of the two. You know, I Dale says I have a lot of energy. Yeah, but that energy sometimes goes, you know, kind of like, oh, I mean, I'm all over the place. It's easy to get distracted. It's also easy to get discouraged. So as we were going through this trial of my eye, a good friend in our church in Clemson gave us the biography of Jonathan Gopher. And it was great. So we read it every night together after dinner. And why did she give it to me? Because Jonathan Goforth lost his vision in one eye when he was on the mission field in China. And, it, you know, so, okay, this is great. But then you keep reading in the book, and guess what happened to his other eye? You guessed it. He lost vision, so he ended his life blind. So I'm sitting there, oh, man, what became a blessing, all of a sudden, now what happened? Lord, am I going to lose vision in my right? I mean, I've already had two retina surgeries in my right eye. So I'm saying, Lord, okay, so what, you know, help me here. So what I'm saying is, folks, it's easy to get distracted or discouraged. It is. But we've got to go back to the verse. We've got to go back and remember that God says, being strengthened with all power, not partial power. My first car was a 1958 Volkswagen convertible. Okay, I think I paid $250 for that car in high school. And it was, I mean, I love that car. I mean, somebody took a paintbrush and painted it. Okay, so that's the way it looked. And, you know, it was convertible, had a rag top, and rain came in, and everything came in. But that car had no power. I mean, I'm serious. I mean, none. Okay, none. But that's not the power God supplies. Notice he says that he's given it strength with all power. Why? It's according to his glorious might, not mine and not yours. So an indicator here in your, are you pleasing God? Are you being strengthened? We are renewed day by day. God gives us the grace for this moment. And are we living in that grace? So an indicator, if your life is pleasing God, are you living in the grace of God through the strength that he has given you? Because this is all power, all you need. God says he'll give it to you. Great comfort there. And then finally, our fourth indicator, verses 12 through 14. Giving thanks. To who? To the Father. Why? He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of life. He's rescued you. From the dominion of what? So are we thankful for God rescuing us? This word means totally. You are helpless. And God rescues you from the state that you're in. As a first grader, I don't know why my mother allowed me to do this, but I said, I want to go to school barefoot. There was a lot of wisdom. But who? Okay, but I did. And so in the first grade, you know, the back neighborhood school, so I had a great friend, and we would walk home together each day. And, you know, by this time, it's probably 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and obviously it's warm. I was barefooted. Oh, me, I could have gone barefoot in the summer. I mean, the wintertime. I mean, you know. But anyway. So, you know, the roads back then were kind of tar and gravel. They weren't this really nice asphalt. And if you're my age, you remember that tar kind of heats up. It gets kind of hot. And I'm barefoot. So by the time I almost get home, my feet are very tender. And we always cut across this field, and we go over to Greg's house before I go down to my house. And our house is, I don't know, 7-8 houses apart, so it wasn't that far. So as we start across this field, and I'm barefooted, and I've never been across this field barefooted before. Well, there's a huge briar patch. I had no idea. So my feet are already tender anyway, right? And now I'm sitting there with briars all in my feet. All I could do was start crying. And Greg's mother, Janie Pruitt, heard me, and she came out. I'll never forget this as a first grader. Mrs. Pruitt took me, and she lifted me out of the briar patch. And she sat down with her fingernails and picked every briar out of my feet. She rescued me in a helpless state. That's what this word means. So I'm giving thanks. I'm giving thanks because God, if you're a believer, God has rescued you. And not only rescued you, what else did he do? He rescued you from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of where? His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. Forgiveness of sin. It's a powerful passage here. And of course, most of you know this redemption means, you know, release because a payment was made for you. So we're giving thanks for what God has done. So think back to that moment that God has delivered you. Think back to that moment you've been delivered from darkness to light. One of the passages I love, Romans chapter 4, talks about Abraham. And again, it goes on with, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver, did not stagger, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, that God is able to perform. This is the promise. So whatever God is able to perform, therefore is credited to him as righteousness. So it's credited to his account. Abraham, why? He took God at his promise. He took God at his word. Verse 24, but for our sake also, to whom is credited, to those who believe what? In him. Who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered because of our transgressions was raised because of our justification. So the key is here, the object of Abraham's faith was in what God would do. We all have an objective faith. And if your faith is in anything other than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his atoning sacrifice, if the object of your faith is in anything other than he died for our sins, he was buried on the third day, he rose again. If your faith is in anything other than the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, his burial and his resurrection, your faith is in the wrong object. So the question is this. Who qualifies you to share in the inheritance of the saints in life? Who qualifies this? Who are we giving thanks to? Verse 12, I'm giving thanks to the Father. He has qualified you as you are trusting the object of your faith is the finished work of Jesus Christ. Everything necessary, his blood forgave you. Everything necessary, the power of the resurrection is the power that gives you the new birth, that transfers you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. This past week, and I don't think they'll mind me saying this if they watch it, we were babysitting. We were doing the duty, right, for our middle son. He was preaching in the wilds of New England, and they needed somebody to keep three children. Ages what? Young, like 9 and 7 and 3 or 4. And a dog, too. Okay, so, you know, it's one thing when the grandparents are there. It's another thing when they're not. So any of you grandparents, you know that. So anyway, we're doing this. And so my daughter-in-law called us and just said, what a blessing. Because they took their oldest with them to spend time with her. Because, you know, he's a pastor. And, you know, any of these guys will tell you, it's just hard to spend time one-on-one with kids. And they have four. So, and she said, the beauty of our time spending together is that she had been doubting her salvation. Well, how many young people that get saved at a young age don't doubt themselves? So what is, I always say, okay, so what are you believing in to be saved? And so if it's a prayer or being baptized or anything else in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the object of your faith is not what it should be. I'm going to close with this illustration because there's power in the gospel. When you look at verses 12 to 14, giving thanks to the Father, these verses speak of power. The power of Jesus Christ to save us, to deliver us, to transfer us. The power of the resurrection. Yesterday, I had to clean up some fallen trees. We have some woods behind the house, and it was, so yesterday was the day. I was home on Saturday, so I pulled out my chainsaw, and you know, when your neighbors see a one-eyed guy with a chainsaw walking around, I mean, they're gone. Get the kids in. They're going to have nightmares, you know, so, you know, anyway. But I was out there, and really, it was the first time I'd used a chainsaw since I only have one eye, because your depth perception gets kind of testy sometimes. But I promise Gretchen, okay, I'll be very careful. No accidents, praise the Lord. But anyway, so as I went out there, I couldn't help of thinking that of how I got that chainsaw. So in 1996, we moved to Rock Hill and, you know, to pastor a church, and I was outside on a road one day, and this gentleman I hadn't met, he was walking walking neighborhood, stopped by and said, I hear you're a Fant from Anderson. Are you Marshall Fant's son? I said, yeah, I am. He said, well, you know, I grew up with them. I said, wow, great. He said, well, tell me about your family. And I told him. He said, so where do your kids go to school? I said, well, they're homeschooled. He looked at me. He says, that should be illegal. I'm sitting there, oh, no. So I was very polite, right? I mean, I just moved. I didn't want to. So he went on his way. So I called Mom and Dad. I said, what in the world? Who is this fellow? And they told me, he said, well, you know, he's a good guy, and he's got a great wife, and he said, but he's always been trying to prove himself. Now, I know part of what I'm going to say is judgmental, okay, but just stay with me. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, he grew up on the Mill Hill. Now, how many of you are from the South? A few. All right, so you know what a Mill Hill is. So, right, so they would go in and a cotton mill, and they would have a community around the cotton mill. Okay, and so in the cotton mills, there were different levels of houses. And so when you go in and see all the houses looking just alike, so the cotton mill workers lived in one size house, and if you became a supervisor, you went to the next size house, and then if you were the manager of the mill, you got the big house. They call that the big house. They really called it the big house. And so every cotton mill, in fact, in those days, the Southern Baptists would usually go with two churches in every mill hill. One was for the workers and one was for the supervisors. The Methodists did the same thing. They would have one for the workers and one. Does that make sense? Those raised in the South, you understand what I'm talking about. Well, our neighbor was reared on the mill hill, and his parents worked in the cotton mill. And you know, this is like blue collar, white collar. You with me? You follow me if you weren't from around here? And so, you know, in fact, the laborers in the cotton mills were affectionately called lint heads because they would come out of, I mean, that's not a negative term, but they would come out of working in the cotton mill all day and the cotton lint would be stuck in their head. They were called, oh, that's, it just shows what they did. But see, my neighbor grew up really always trying to prove him, to proving himself that he could overcome that. Because in some social strata in the South, you were on the other side of the tracks if you were reared in the mill hill. You with me? So my neighbor had become an accountant, and he was an IRS agent. So he had achieved, but he's always trying to prove himself, always trying to earn something. And he wasn't a believer, and he didn't like much of anything that we did or stood for or why I came to Rock Hill. And long story short, but he came down with cancer. And when he came down with cancer, our sons began to help him around his house. If they need a light bulb changed, or we have three boys, and one of them would go cut his grass, this kind of stuff. And they hired him, okay. But it was Christmas time, and we had a tradition in our church that we would go Christmas caroling to either shut-ins, but especially unsaved, unchurched families. Because what we have found, people are more receptive to Christ at Christmas than Easter. We have far more unsaved people visiting our church for our Christmas Eve service than we ever had on Easter. So we found people were spiritually sensitive. So we went to their home. And, you know, we told them we were coming, and we had some homemade bread or whatever. And so we brought a group from the church, and we sang to them. That night, and my wife would be my witnesses, is his countenance started to change. Instead of this hard, you with me? Instead of this defensive chip on his shoulder, you could tell he was soft. So again, as you could see God work in his heart, I knew he was beyond the point of going to church. So I went back later and I said, look, I know you can't get out. Would you accept my invitation? What if I can come and just read scripture with you and pray with you? Would you be open to that? He said, yes, please do. So as we go through this, and reading scripture, his name's Al, reading scripture with him every week, his heart got softer and softer. The chips on his shoulders went away. All this trying to be somebody and maybe earn favor, just to be accepted by the world because of his background, just to be accepted. All that was just melting. And he trusts Christ to save. Folks, that's power, verses 12 through 14. So before he died, he called me one day. He said, come on up, I want to talk to you. He said, I want you to have something. So what did he give me? That steel chainsaw I was working with yesterday. Whenever I pull that chainsaw, I have to think of the power of the gospel. I have to look at verses 12 through 14. Am I giving thanks for my salvation? Because giving thanks is an indicator that my life is pleasing to Christ. So have we grown numb? Have we grown calloused? You have the privilege of hearing the Word of God proclaimed on a faithful basis every single week. You're in a church where the one another's are practiced every single day if you need them. But have you grown callous to that? So look at these indicators for them. What kind of fruit are you bearing? How are you being increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened and giving thanks? You ever had one of those situations where you have a warning light in your car that starts flashing? You ever ignored one of those? I don't know what the Holy Spirit is doing in your heart this morning, but if one of those indicator lights is flashing, don't ignore it. Do not. The Holy Spirit is alive. He lives within the heart of every believer. These are indicators of a life pleasing to Christ. So which of those indicators right now is God working in your heart? And I would say this. What is the object of your faith? Young people, if you're doubting that, talk to your parents, the elders, their wives will be in the vestibule afterwards. If you've been trying to earn favor with God like my friend had, just trying to prove himself to be accepted. Can I put it this way? In many Christians, we do that. We check the boxes. We're trying to be accepted by God. You're accepted by God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, not by what you do. Is God good? Is God kind? Is God loving? Is God all-powerful? Then let's check our lives against these indicators. And I pray this week that you'll live. That power of the gospel that saves also sanctifies. So may we go out in that power of the gospel this week and be salt and light. Say one more thing. Can you just find somebody to encourage in this church this week? Somebody. Call them. Thank them for what they've done for you. Somebody to be thankful for. Your husband, your wife, your children. And parents, if you tell your children something, they may faint if you tell them. Let me tell you what I'm thankful for about it. Folks, God is so good to us. May we go out and live that this coming week. Father, we are so grateful for the precious word. Father, you tell us not only what we should be doing, but Father, you graciously tell us how to do it. So Father, we're giving you the thanks for who you are and how much you've loved us. And Father, may we go out and live in the power of the resurrection this week. We thank you for this church. Again, pray for Pastor Mazak as he's away. Give him rest. And Father, I pray that as we leave here today, that we would take you at your word and live in the promises that you've given us. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.